I love that. We did start this series, Unstoppable, A Faith That Won't Quit, last week on Resurrection Sunday. We looked at Jesus. And now for the rest of the series, we're going to look at this guy named the Apostle Paul, who starts off as very hostile to the faith in an unstoppable way. But then he has an encounter that we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus and literally changes his life. And so I've got the new shirt on. If you want one, get one. But here's what we're going to see in this series, the way we've designed this series. It starts with Paul's conversion. That's today. So we're really going to say, what did it look like? How did God show up in his life? And maybe see how God shows up in your life. Then we're going to look at Paul's call. We do know, and we're going to see this again next week, Paul's call was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, plant churches, grow churches, and disciple churches. Now, you may not be called to that, but God still has a call on your life. Then we're going to look at the reality. Paul encountered a lot of conflict. And so maybe there's some of you here that you're in conflict, you're going through some struggles. We're going to talk about how do we deal with conflict, and we're going to look at how Paul says we ought to deal with conflict. Then we're going to see this. It's a big question for everybody, the idea of pain and suffering. That we're going to see that Paul goes through a lot of hard times and a lot of suffering, and he cries out and he prays to God and kind of teaches us how we should deal with hard times in our life. We're also going to see that Paul teaches us how to engage with a culture that is anti-the-faith or anti-Christianity. And if you're journeying through life and you're going to share your faith with others, you're going to encounter people that are hostile to the gospel. And so Paul says, here's how we should deal with those who are hostile to the gospel. And then finally, we're going to look at Paul, and we're going to see that Paul teaches us how to finish well. How many of you want to finish well in your life? And so that's really what we're going to work in. And so all of these issues and all these scriptures that we're going to be looking at deal with some of the biggest issues that you and I will deal with. And so that's why we want to have an unstoppable faith, a faith that won't quit. Now, we're going to start towards the end of Paul's life in Acts chapter 22. So we're going to see, we're going to go back to the first of his life. We're going to see that he's hostile against the church. He hated the church, wanted to throw Christians in jail, was there when Stephen was martyred. We're going to see that here in a second. But then as Paul gets converted and he starts planting churches, all of a sudden the Jews who used to be his friend become their haters. And so in Acts chapter 22, Paul is in Jerusalem. He has been arrested. The people want him stoned and killed. And Paul starts by saying, hey, guys, I used to be just like you. All right? And so let's see how Paul identifies with the Jewish people in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. He says, listen, I used to be just like you. He says, I know y'all hate me now, but let me tell you who I am. I was born a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem. He says, I studied diligently, not casual, man. He had elite level education under a guy named Gamaliel. I'll tell you who he is in a second. But you need to know he was powerful in that day, probably the most prominent rabbi in the day of Jesus and Paul, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous. Now listen to this. He says, I was just as zealous as you are for God standing here today. Paul says, listen, I was passionate, but I had a misdirected passion. I was passionate against God's new people, the church, and I wanted to do everything I could in a zealous and powerful way to stamp them out. Now, you say, who's this guy Gamaliel? And this kind of sets the stage for how successful Paul is in ministry and in life and in church planning and discipleship and growing, why he's worthy of us doing a full study of his life. Now, if you go back to Jesus' day, there were two major strands of Jewish, let's say, teaching as it related to the Old Testament law. One was by a guy named Shammai. There was a whole group of people. If you want to think about these two groups, think Republicans and Democrats of our day, okay? Shammai, they taught, this is how you interpret the law. This is how many laws come out of the laws. This is what we do. This is what we don't do. Man, had a whole teaching, and he was the rabbi, and then everybody followed him. On the other side of the ledger was a guy named Hillel. Hillel had this whole teaching structure, and it was very different than Shammai. Shammai was very dictatorial, rigid, and strict, all right? This is what you just memorize this, do this, everything will be okay. Hillel, on the other side, was more rhetoric-oriented, debate-oriented, and you notice that God uses all of those things that Paul learns under Hillel, but he's actually learning it under Gamaliel. You say, who's Gamaliel? He was Hillel's grandson. So, man, straight from the line and lineage, Paul was the star pupil who studied Hillel. And when the church began to explode, Paul becomes incredibly angry. So I want you to know, Gamaliel, who Paul directly studied under, was the most well-respected rabbi of Paul's day. So when Paul says, I was trained by Gamaliel, that's pretty powerful. You say, well, I've heard that name somewhere else. When Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to be my witnesses when I go back to heaven in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even the remotest parts of the earth. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost happens. The church explodes. Acts chapter 3, you see Peter and John, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have to you, I give it freely to you, Jesus. Acts chapter 4, the church is continuing to grow. Jerusalem's getting angry because Peter and John and the church are preaching, and so they gather them in Acts chapter 4, said, you need to stop preaching. You know what happens in Acts chapter 5? They keep on preaching. All right, and then this Jewish Sanhedrin, who's kind of the ruling class, the ruling party over everything, calls Peter and John and the disciples in. They beat them, put them in prison, and say, don't preach again. Sure enough, they get out of prison. What is exactly they do? They go and they preach again. So they pull them back in. The Sanhedrin literally wants to kill them. And they said, but we're going to give you one more chance. You either stop preaching or we're going to put you to death. You probably remember this phrase. Peter looked at him and says, it is better for us to obey God rather than man. How many of you remember that? So then it says, sure enough, the Sanhedrin says, these guys are going to be put to death. We're going to stone them. And this guy named Gamaliel, who is also one of the Sanhedrin, steps up and he's so well respected, he addresses the Sanhedrin and he said, hang on, hang on. Before we go putting them to death, let me pass this thought by you. If this short-term movement is of man, it'll die. But if it's of God, you don't want to find yourself fighting against God. So Gamaliel had stepped back and said, there's something unique about this, this whole Christianity thing, this whole Jesus move, this whole church thing. And so Gamaliel came in and said, listen, I'm going to encourage you not to stone these disciples because we can't deny that something powerful and special is happening. And he goes, sure enough, just trust me. If it's a man, it'll die. But if God's in on it, we don't want to be fighting God. And so I think it's interesting, this guy that trained Paul is the one that stands up and preserves the lives of the disciples in Acts chapter 5. And so as you journey forward, Paul learned the idea of studying the law, studying the scriptures. When you see Paul's writing, so many times he references the Old Testament and old scriptures and brings it into new light and New Testament days, post-Jesus resurrection day. Why? Because Gamaliel had taught him. Paul learned to be a leader under Gamaliel. Paul was sharp. And let me tell you what, all of those talents that Paul developed before he came to faith, God then turned around and used it to build the faith and to grow the church. And so maybe there's some folks here today that you say, man, I have all of this knowledge, all this leadership, all this wisdom, this stuff that God can't use. That's not true. God wants to take everything you know and everything you've learned, everything you've been taught, even before you became a Christian, and he wants you to use it for his church and his glory. So the first thing Paul does is he steps up and he says, hey, I was one of you. Another time, Paul deals with the idea of what brings about salvation. For the longest time, as a Pharisee, which Paul was, Paul thought he was earning God's love and earning God's favor by his works. In Philippians chapter 3, he's talking to a group of believers, or a group of unbelievers, a group in a church that they are thinking the same thing. That we don't need this Jesus guy because we follow the law. We follow the sacrifices. We're good enough. We're confident in our flesh. So that's what they're thinking. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He essentially says, that's some bad thinking. All right? Here it is. Pick it up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, the same confidence in the flesh that you do. He goes, I want you to know, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh for your salvation, he says, I have more. So here's his pedigree. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, guys, listen, I got the resume, the references, and the robes. All right, I got it all. And then he goes on, he says, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. I had the greatest religious status there could be. As for zeal or passion, I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, he says, I was faultless. Now he's about to turn the tables on them. And here's what he says, listen. When I was climbing the ladder of spiritual success in my own power, I got all the way to the top and realized that ladder was leaning on the wrong wall. And he goes, and some of you are doing the same thing. And maybe there's some folks in here today that somehow in your mind you're thinking, you know, if I can just be good enough, if I can just do some more things, or maybe attend church or serve a little more, that somehow, some way, I can climb the ladder of spiritual success so when I finally die and go to heaven, God will look at me and say, you're good enough, come on in. Paul says, listen, if you have confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, as to the law, he says, I was faultless. Can I tell you, I would never even make that claim. How about you? Right? As to the law, faultless. As to the law, I'm better than some. But I'm not faultless. So notice Paul's change. He says, listen, the ladder of spiritual success doesn't climb the wall of works. The ladder of spiritual success climbs the wall of faith and grace. So pick it up. And then he kind of ends this phrase by saying, so whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for what? For Christ's sake. Man, Paul says, listen, I had more degrees than a thermostat. And he goes, and that's not going to get me there, and it's not going to get you there either. All right, so that's Paul. He identifies as a Jew. He's acknowledged that righteousness doesn't come from the law. It comes through Christ. But notice, before we get to Acts chapter 9, which is what we're going to look at today, let's see who Paul really was when it came to the church. Pick it up in Acts chapter 7. The church has exploded. Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3. Silver and gold have I none. Acts chapter 4, disciples preaching. Acts chapter 5, the church is continuing to expand and grow, but the people in Jerusalem are hating it. Acts chapter 6, the church has grown so much that some of the widows were not being treated right. In Acts chapter 6, just like we do as a church, we love our widows. Our deacons are all assigned a widow. We care for them. We have widows' luncheons here. But what was happening in the early church, most of the New Testament believers, those first believers, were Jews. And so they had a tendency to want to love on and care more for the Jewish widows than the Greek widows. And so what happened is these believers came to the church, went to the disciples, said, hey, guys, our widows are being overlooked in the dissemination of food. So they chose what were referred to as deacons, which means servant. And they put them in charge of that ministry. One of those very first deacons was a guy named Stephen. Not only was Stephen a good servant, but he apparently was a good preacher. So in Acts chapter 6, he becomes a deacon. In Acts chapter 7, he is preaching and they are hating it. So much so that he looks at them and said, you crucified Jesus. And so that's where we're going to pick it up. In Acts chapter 7, they say, we've had enough of your sermon. It's a bad sermon, apparently, that they don't like. So pick it up. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. So they dragged him, talking about Stephen, out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Everybody say Saul. That's Saul right there. Trained by Gamaliel. Zealous, passionate, confident in the flesh. He is right here when the first martyr, Stephen, is stoned to death in the church. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." I love this. So Stephen is dying. He's praying and forgiving. Guess who else did that? From the cross, Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Stephen's absolutely mulling. And then it says, when he fell asleep. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul, everybody say Saul. Saul approved. Man, Saul was a sorry dude, folks. Before the encounter we're going to see on the road to Damascus, Saul wasn't this great guy. He hated Christians, was happy to see them stoned to death, happy to see them die. It says, and Saul approved of their killing. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul, there it is again, began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women. He was equal opportunity right there, and put them in prison. So here's the deal. Paul was doing everything he can. He didn't just disagree with the church. He was trying to delete the church. I mean, he wanted cancel culture. He wanted cancel church is what he wanted, all right? And so here Paul is heartily approving of this. This is a guy we're going to encounter in Acts chapter 9 today. Trained by Gamaliel, confident in his flesh, thinks he's got all the right answers. And then we're going to see what? He's persecuting the church. But a little later in his life, Paul, reflecting on his story and the road to Damascus, wrote a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 3, which Paul basically says, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul basically says in these three verses, listen, it's not about your works. It's about God's grace. So let this be the foundation of what Paul sees as what real salvation is all about. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, for it is by grace. Everybody say grace. Grace. You have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift. Everybody say gift. Gift is God. By faith, because of his grace, notice what Paul now understands, not by work so that no one can boast. But notice, Paul is very clear. You are not just saved from something, we are all saved to something. All right? We're not just saved from our past, we're also saved to our future. So notice what he says, you are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. Now look at verse 10, talking about the future. For we are God's handiwork. You're not God's fixer-upper. You're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So he says, at one point I saw works as the way to get to heaven. Now I see works as a way for me to thank God I'm going to heaven. All right? He says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us to do beforehand. So here it is. Paul, well-trained, he's sharp, he understands debate, he understands rhetoric, understands the Old Testament law. He was a Pharisee, he was highly taught, he was prized pupil of the school of Hillel, but he was taught specifically by Gamaliel, and now he is out pursuing Christians. Remember what it said? On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church, and disciples were scattered in all of Judea and all of Samaria. So Paul, he's sitting here attacking all of these Christians in Jerusalem, and then he noticed some of them got away. Everybody say, some of them got away. All right, so Paul says, some of them got away. They went to Damascus. And so Paul says, well, we're not going to let that happen. So he says, I'm going to go get those Christians. I'm going to drag them back to Jerusalem. We're going to stone them here. We're going to kill them here. So that's the story. Paul in Acts chapter 9 is now pursuing the Christians that had left Jerusalem. So pick it up, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Stephen's already been martyred. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. By the way, 130 miles away. All right, he's walking at the time. He's pretty passionate about destroying Christians. He's pretty passionate about imprisoning Christians. He says, to the synagogues in Damascus, so they could do what? So that if he found any there who belonged to the way, another way of synonym for saying Christian or disciple or saint or whatever, to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Notice what happened when the light flashed. He fell to the ground and heard a loud voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Can I tell you this? God loves you too much to allow you to continue in the wrong direction. If there was anybody you would have thought God couldn't love, it would have been Paul. It would have been Saul. He was destroying and killing Christians, but God said, you know what? I'm going to interrupt your direction. Maybe there's some people here that you're heading the wrong way fast. You're climbing the wrong ladder of success. God wants to use this message, maybe this week, maybe a song, maybe a sermon, maybe something to change your direction, to interrupt your direction. In the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6 says this, there is a way. Everybody say there is a way. There is a way that appears, it looks like it, it seems like it might be. There is a way that appears right, but in the end, it only leads to death. Can I tell you what? When Saul was going to Damascus, he wasn't guessing. He wasn't wondering. He was confident and committed that his way was the best. Got it? I mean, he was on it. You say, well, Pastor, you know, maybe if I just drive a little faster, if I run a little harder. Can I tell you, if you're driving in the wrong way or you're running in the wrong way, all you do is get lost faster. How many of you know? So it doesn't help. I mean, Paul's got the pedal to the metal, and all of a sudden his direction gets interrupted. I remember another guy in the Old Testament like this. How many of you remember the story of Jonah? Remember Jonah? God shows up to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go down. I want you to preach to the great city of Nineveh. And Jonah looks at God and says, I don't think I'm going to do that. Turns around, goes the other way. Instead of heading toward Nineveh, he goes down to Joppa, buys a ticket to go to Tarshish. Out in the ocean, God sends a storm, right? Storm turns them over. The sailors come and say, hey, what did you do to God? Jonah says, hey, throw me over. I'm disobedient to God. Ends up in the belly of a fish. Here's the key. If you are headed in the wrong direction, God used a light for Saul and a storm for Jonah. Might be something else for you, but I will tell you, God is going to get your attention, and God does want to change your direction if you are headed in the wrong way. And so don't be that person. We want to be the kind of people that stand up and say, God, just what do you want me to do, and what do you want me to do right now? So thought number one, God will interrupt your direction. Here's thought number two. A real conversion happens when we encounter Jesus personally. So here it is. Go back to verse 4, then we'll pick it up in verse 5, Acts chapter 9, verse 4. He, Saul, fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Kind of interesting. Saul had all the answers until Jesus asked him one question. Maybe there's some people in here that you have all the answers in the world, but Jesus is asking you a question. Why have you rejected me? So notice as we respond, pick it up in verse 5. Saul says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Look at verse 6. Then Jesus says, now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Man, what an incredible thought that God just shows up. Three things happen. The lights blinded him. The voice stopped him. But he was beginning to move from a committed religion to a real relationship with a loving Savior. That's the key. Personal conversation. I think of a couple of other times in Scripture where someone had a personal conversation with the Savior. How many of you remember the story of Zacchaeus? Don't we love it? Y'all remember the story? Let's see if you remember the story. Zacchaeus was a You guys know your Bible. Just deep in the faith, right? Remember, and a wee little man was he. Remember, Jesus comes to town, and Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's greedy. He's stealing from people. Remember, in that day, a tax collector would, they would send someone like they would hire a tax collector. Rome would hire a tax collector here in Collin County and say, listen, if you're from Collin County, you have to excise so much tax from all the people in Collin County or the city of Allen, city of McKinney, whatever city you have. But anything you get above that, you get to keep for yourself. Well, Zacchaeus was great at it. Man, he was getting so many more taxes. He was living high on the hog. Everybody knew it. Everybody hated him. But Jesus came to town. He had heard about Jesus. He was a short guy. He's trying to look at Jesus. So he climbs up in a tree. And he thinks he's just going to watch Jesus go by kind of like in a parade on a float where they maybe get away. But instead, Jesus turns, walks right to the tree, looks at him, says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus is going, what? That wasn't what I was expecting. Kind of was wanting just a wave. But it says Zacchaeus came down, welcomed Jesus into his house, had a personal conversation with him. It says, and then Jesus, after this conversation, said what? Today, salvation has come to your house. Now there were some clear results that happened. If you go read the story, it says Zacchaeus immediately did what? It says he returned everything he sold stole fourfold. If he had sold, he knew he had ripped off. A lot of people deserved real taxes. He was ripping some people off. He returned it fourfold. Beyond that, as he journeyed forward, it just says he became increasingly generous instead of just greedy. Why? All because of a personal encounter with the real Savior. Go to John chapter 4. There was another personal encounter. Remember the woman at the well? This woman at the well, if there was anybody that you thought didn't deserve a conversation with Jesus, it was her. Jesus comes down and she's coming there isolated and alone because she's probably kind of an outcast in the town. And she comes looking for water and Jesus talks to her. And she's shocked, first of all, that he's even willing to have a conversation with her. Maybe there's some in here today that you think, well, Jesus doesn't even want to have a conversation with me. Yes, he does. And she says, you don't want to know what my past is like. And he goes, oh, I do. You've had 5 men that you're now divorced from, and the guy you live with right now, not even your husband. She begins to have a conversation with him, and he goes, you know, you came down here for a little water. I can give you living water. And by faith, she became living water, but then God gave her something. Jesus gave her something to do. She ends up leading the entire town to faith in Jesus Christ because she had a real personal encounter with Jesus. So I want you to know, Saul had a pretty short conversation with Jesus. Zacchaeus had a life-changing conversation with Jesus. This woman at the well had a past-forgiving conversation with Jesus. So wherever you think you are today, I want you to know this. Jesus wants to have a conversation with you. And then he wants to give you something to do. Here's a third thing that real conversion looks like. It produces humility. Paul was anything but humble until Jesus showed up. And so let me show it to you. Pick it up, verse 7. Let's just keep on reading. Here it is. Verse 7 says, the men that were traveling, now Paul's fallen down. The men that were traveling him stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but he opened his eyes. He could see nothing. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. So he goes on and gets to Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. Now, here's what we see. Paul was anything but humble until Jesus showed up and humbled him. He was walking with his entourage. They were rolling into Damascus. He had these letters to take Christians away. All of a sudden, the light shows up. He falls to the ground. He's asked a question by Jesus. Paul, what are you doing? He says, I'm persecuting you. All of a sudden, Paul gets up. He can't see. It says he has to be led by the hand on into Damascus. Child of God, you can either humble yourself or God will humble you. It's happened to me. There have been times where I was a little too sure and confident in myself, and God says, let's just see how this works out for you. But I love this idea. Don't ever forget, this also proves that Jesus doesn't turn her back on anybody. If there was somebody to turn your back on, it was Paul, who's still named Saul. Boy, I remember the story of David. Remember, love David, wonderful man, wonderful story. Boy, a little shepherd boy becomes a king, kills Goliath, overthrows the Philistines, does everything. And then there's one day later in his life where David gets a little too full of himself and thinks, I can have anything I want. He brings Bathsheba to him, has an affair with her. Her husband turns out to be more honorable. He goes, you know, I'm the king. I can just have her husband killed and take her for my wife. Till the prophet showed up and tells him a story and says, that man is you. And he says, David broke and humbled himself. See, he thought, now that I'm the king, I can get away with anything. Until God humbled him. He said, David, people know what you did. So as he bowed down, you look at Isaiah chapter 51, where he's after that, he says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. You drop down a little further to Psalm 51, verse 17. I love what David says. He says, you know, I used to feel pretty good about myself. He goes, but now looking back, the only sacrifice that I can bring to God that is acceptable is a broken and contrite heart. As a child of God, my encouragement to you is don't be prideful and arrogant, thinking you're all that in a bag of chips and God deserves you and needs you. Come to Him with a broken and contrite heart. So remember, Paul's being led in the hand to Damascus. So let's follow him all the way into town and see what happens. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, here we are. Real transformation happens. It says, now as Paul's being led in the hand, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, said, Ananias, I love this. He says, yes, Lord, here I am. And the Lord said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands to restore his sight. Ananias steps back and says, time out, Lord. Clearly, you have not been reading the headlines in the Jerusalem Post. This is the dude who's killing your people. And he's come here to Damascus to do the same to men and women of the faith. And so Ananias begins to instruct God, you've got this wrong. This dude, we don't want in our house. But notice God always has a different plan. So he says, Lord, we don't want him here. I've heard many reports of this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority, verse 14, the chief priest to arrest all who are in your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. I can only imagine Ananias saying, really? Is that the best instrument you could find? Surely there's somebody better. He's my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to all their people. So God says, listen, not only am I going to forgive him, I've got a mission. Although he's a Jew, he's going to the Gentiles. Why? Because all the training and skill he has to debate and rhetoric and talk to them about it. So he's going to go to the Gentiles. And then verse 16, this probably made Ananias feel good. And then I will show him how much he must suffer. Ananias said, well, at least we're getting suffering in there. Right? He says, suffer for my name. Look at verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to Damascus coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He immediately got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, remember he hadn't eaten for 3 days. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus before moving on. So here you have this prideful, arrogant man who is now transformed. Because of a light, a question, and a conversation. God says, I still have a plan for you, and I want you to know God still has a plan for everybody in this room. Everybody watching online. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Doesn't matter your pedigree. It doesn't matter your references. Doesn't matter the robes that you used to wear, good or bad. God says, I got a plan for you. But it starts with a real conversion, a real encounter with Christ. For Paul, it was a light on a road. For Jonah, it was a storm in the ocean. For a woman, it was a conversation at a well. For Zacchaeus, it was an interesting view from the tree. What about you? Has there ever been a moment in time where you've had a real conversation with Christ about the fact that you're not good enough, I'm not good enough, none of us are good enough to get to heaven by our works? But for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest no one should boast. Not as a result of works. I want to invite us on this first day of study. So bow your heads there where you are. I want to give everyone in this room and online the same opportunity to simply say, God, like Paul, I no longer put any confidence in my flesh. God, I believe you love me so much in spite of my past that you sent your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. God, I believe when he died on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, he was talking about me. I believe he died, was buried, rose again the third day. And I, by faith, receive him as my Savior and as my Lord. By faith, I receive forgiveness of sins. By faith, I receive the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.